Great singing, huh? That was like phenomenal. I could felt like this was this, 500 person choir behind me. It's like, it really was good. It was awesome. Felt like the roof was gonna fly off. But it's good to be with God's people and just sing those old hymns of the faith, right? Wonderful, wonderful songs that just they'll last an eternity for sure. But yeah, I am now currently serving as an assistant chaplain with Dan Crose. I'm with him every day in the Plymouth County Correction Facility. And when I was in seminary back in, well, I went 96 to 2000, it was my last semester in seminary. I had to do an internship. And of course, I was in there, pastoral ministries with a prison ministry track. And I did my internship with Dan at the Plymouth County Correction Facility. And just a wonderful time, wonderful mentor Dan is. And he really helped me out in so many ways over the years. I've known him for 26 years now. And that's where I got my start. That's where I got started with Dan. And then, I was in, went to another prison in Barnstable County. Then I went to Northampton County Prison in Eastern Pennsylvania. That was an exciting ministry. God called me to pastor some churches over the years as well. Moved back to the South Shore of Boston, live in Duxbury, and now I'm back with Dan. So I've kind of gone full circle. And it's just wonderful, wonderful to be back with Dan. Danny has a great ministry, as you know. We had a banquet Friday night, and it was wonderful, wonderful to hear the testimonies of former inmates and how God has changed their lives. I'm always, and I've known Danny for years, like I said, and I've always gone to his banquets and things, and the testimonies are just very inspiring. And so it was great, great time with Dan. Of course, Dan and Kim are going through a tough time personally in their personal lives, and so we keep them in our prayers as well. But this morning, I'd like to look at a passage of Scripture with you folks in 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. And I think for believers, this has got to be one of the most encouraging passages of Scripture in all of the New Testament. Just because of the profound truths that Peter unfolds to those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the keys to understanding the message of 1 Peter is to understand who Peter is writing to. And I think when we discover that and Peter's original intention and purpose of this epistle, well, we find that 1 Peter is extremely relevant and applicable to our lives because of the times and the culture in which we find ourselves today. Peter wrote this letter in response to the growing opposition to believers who were living in Asia Minor. And we know from history that there was a great outbreak of persecution against the early church around 64 AD, after the Roman Emperor Nero burned the city of Rome and he blamed it on the Christians. This letter was probably written shortly before the outbreak of that persecution. And we do know from the letter itself that hostility and suspicion of Christians was mounting in the Roman Empire. They were being reviled. They were being abused and discriminated against because of their lifestyle. See, people's lives were being changed, and they no longer participated in the ungodly practices of pagan ritualism. And on top of that, there was this subversive talk about another kingdom. Right? It was the kingdom of God in Christ, where Jesus was going to come, is going to come to earth and set up his kingdom. Well, in the ears of a Roman citizen, that was like treasonous. Talking about another king other than Caesar, you know, wasn't a very popular thing. In fact, eventually people were going to lose their lives because of it. You see, this new religion, back in the first century, Christianity, it flew in the face of the culture of that time. In other words, Christianity was diametrically opposed to a lot of the social practices that were taking place in the culture of that day. Kind of like the day we live in, isn't it? And the stage was being set back then, just like the stage is being set today. The dark clouds of persecution and martyrdom were on the horizon. And so 1 Peter was written to believers living in a world that was growing ever increasingly hostile to Christianity. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because we live in the same world today. I mean, in our country, there's this ongoing culture war against the Christian faith. And there's a movement going on in the country and in our world that just wants to erase Christianity from every walk of public life. Right? They're not going to stop until America becomes a totally secular nation. And to hold a biblical view concerning some of the social practices that we see in our culture today is to be labeled, intolerant, a bigot, a homophobic. You know, in a world of tolerance, so-called tolerance, the only thing that can't be tolerated is biblical Christianity. And worse than that, there are some churches who, in fear of that kind of reproach, what they do is, they move away from the authority of Scripture because they don't want to be called those names and they don't want to, be a church who stands in that kind of scrutiny by society. A couple of months ago, there was this church, on the South Shore, and they were looking for a part-time pastor. And so I was kind of interested in that. And so, because I was going to, I could stay with Danny part-time and, be connected to a local church part-time as a pastor. And so I was very interested. I threw my hat in the ring, and I was looking at them online, and, they were a Bible-believing church, and they believe, you have to be born again, and they're Trinitarian in their belief, and, it sounded good on paper, and so started a dialogue with them, met with the search committee, things seemed okay, until the issue came up that, well, we are an affirming church. And I'm like, oh boy. And that's when, the dialogue began to go south. I said, I can't and won't and will not, ever, condone and affirm that kind of lifestyle. And I can't and I won't, perform marriages out of God's, sacred design for marriage. And so that was it. That was the end of that. I'm not their guy. And they didn't want me, okay? But see, that is an incorrect response to the persecution and the revilement that comes from society. Peter writes here in chapter 5, verse 12, he says, stand firm in the grace of God. Right, that's the message of 1 Peter. Stand firm in the grace of God. When society and when you feel like everybody is against you because of your faith, take a stand on God's word. And knowing that his readers are currently and would be facing severe persecution, Peter writes this letter to give these believers, to give us today, a divine perspective on the difficulties and the sufferings that we experience in this world. And it allows us, it gives us the strength to endure these difficulties without wavering in our faith. And so 1 Peter is a proper response to Christian suffering. Peter says in chapter 4, verse 12, he says, Beloved, Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though something strange were happening to you, but to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exceeding exultation. You see, the antidote to Christian suffering, the answer to the struggles and the hardships that we face in this temporal life, is the future hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And so when life gets hard, and it does, and when the burden and the pressures of living in a fallen world, when they come to bear down upon us, and they do, and when the dark clouds of despair and difficulties, you know, overwhelm our lives, you know what Peter says here in his letter? He says, look beyond, right? Look beyond the horizon, right? Look beyond the struggles that you have. And, you know, he doesn't say ignore them, right? Doesn't say, you know, ignore the pains and the strife we face in this life, because that's real, isn't it? But he says, look beyond that to the future hope that we have in Christ. And see, that's another way that God allows us to get through those times. And so that's the message of 1 Peter. And if you have your Bibles this morning, you know, I encourage you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll look at verses 1 through 6. Verses 1 and 2 is kind of an introduction. And then the crux of the message will be in verses 3. 1 and 2 is the introduction. Verses 3 through 6 will be the crux of the message. Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen or elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now let's stop right there for a minute. See, when I read that a while back, I asked myself, you know, why does Peter start his message off by mentioning, you know, the doctrine of election and foreknowledge? You know, what is the purpose of this text? I mean, election and predestination, these are incredible doctrines of the Christian faith, aren't they? They're wonderful. And they're both of them are rooted in the sovereignty of God. See, I don't think you can really understand election and predestination, you know, unless you understand the sovereignty of God. And when we talk about the sovereignty of God, we mean that God is in absolute control of everything, isn't he? God is in control. That's what makes God sovereign. He is in control of everything. He's even in control of the free will of man. The free will of man cannot and will not impinge on God's plan and purpose for the universe, right? God is absolutely sovereign. And to understand election and predestination is to understand the sovereignty of God. But why does Peter mention that here? Does he mention it so that we can, you know, we can have this debate over the meaning between election and predestination, and we do, don't we? You know, everyone has their own ideas sometimes, right? Is that why he does it? I don't think so. I think to understand why Peter mentions this here in his letters is to understand who Peter is writing to. And who's he writing to? He's writing to aliens, isn't he? Or some translations say strangers. Or pilgrims, right? Those are the folks from Plymouth. Pilgrims. And after all, what is an alien? An alien is a stranger in a strange place, a foreigner. A person living in a place where they don't feel like they belong or they don't fit in. Outcasts, sojourners, you know, staying in a foreign land for a while, no place to settle down. No place to call home. And that's what it was like for these believers in the first century who were followers of Jesus. They were living in a world, living in a culture where they just didn't feel like they belonged anymore. They really didn't fit in because of all the pressure of the cultures, the culture and the practices that were going on around them. They no longer took part in any of that. You know, have you ever felt like that as a Christian? Ever felt like you've been alienated or felt like you don't belong? Felt like you don't fit in? Or maybe you've been rejected. Rejected by friends, family, rejected by your spouse. You know, maybe you're not the most popular person in the neighborhood or in your school, right? Or at work. See, it's not hard for us as believers to feel like aliens in this world today, in the culture in which we live. You know, many of the societal practices in our culture are so opposed to the truth of Scripture. And try to live righteously for Christ, you will be persecuted. The Bible says that, I believe it's in Timothy. Well, Peter here, he uses the term alien to refer to our earthly existence, because that's what we experience here in this fallen world. You know, we belong to this world, but we really don't belong to this world. Jesus puts it this way. He says, you are to be in the world, but you are not to be of the world. That's because our citizenship is in heaven, isn't it? And so to our earthly existence, Peter calls us aliens. But to our heavenly existence, he says what? He says, you are chosen, elect. See, maybe you're feeling alienated. Maybe you've been rejected. Maybe you're in a place, God has you in a place where you don't really feel like you belong because of your faith. God says, you are my number one choice. Right? God has made you his number one choice. And I think that is the purpose of why Peter mentions election and predestination here, writing to a people who are going through, you know, some very difficult times, not feeling like they belong, right? Hey, God made you his number one choice. Because you see, when God decreed his plan and purpose for the universe, he included all of you, didn't he? Included all of you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 tells us that God chose us before the foundations of the world. Jeremiah 31:3, God says he loves us with an everlasting love. That's an eternal love. And God is eternal. And you know, God is eternal. In other words, God has never had a beginning. God has always existed. And he has loved us with an eternal love. Think about that. I've loved you with an everlasting love, an eternal love. See, there's never been a time, right? Now think about this. There's never been a time in eternity past where God hasn't loved you. He's always loved you. That's kind of hard for us to imagine, right? There's never been a time in eternity past where God hasn't had you on his mind. Loved you with everlasting love. You know, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. Right? See, in a world where it's so easy to feel marginalized, where it's so easy to be alienated as a believer in Christ, it's always nice to be reminded that God has given us, you know, God has loved us for all eternity and made us his number one choice. Well, let's move on. Verses 3 through 6. Well, we'll finish with verse 2 here. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, May grace and peace be yours in the fullest of measure. And then Peter breaks out into doxology here. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who, that is you, are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And here it is right here. In this, Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. And verse 6 there is kind of like a transitional verse because it looks back to what Peter has just said, but it also looks forward to what he is going to say about going through trials and how the purpose of trials in our lives. But we want to focus on the word this. What is this? What is it that we can greatly rejoice in when going through difficult times? Well, it's what Peter has just said in verses 3 through 5, isn't it? And so here, I see there's four reasons that we can rejoice when facing difficult times. And the first one comes in verse 3. It's the new birth. The new birth, right? Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. And that word born again literally means born again, to be reborn. Jesus uses the same word that Peter uses here, but a little different. It's the word genesis. In John chapter 3, Jesus used the word, but he puts another word after it, which means to be born from above. Right? Have you ever heard that? Unless you are born again or born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Peter puts a preposition in front of it. It's a preposition that means again. And so this is the idea that you are born again. Both of the uses of the word speak about our spiritual birth, but the different nuance is this. Jesus uses his use of the word is the idea that it is not a earthly birth, right? That it is from above. It's not from this world. Peter gives us the idea that it is regeneration, that we have new life in Christ. We are born again. Both of them are speaking to the idea of the spiritual birth of the Christian, right? Regeneration. And of course, the doctrine of regeneration is the work of God in which he imparts new life to the believer. Right? But why do we need to be born again? Well, we need to be born again because, you know, our first birth, we're born into sin, aren't we? You know, there's the old adage, you know, born once, die twice, right? Born twice, die once. See, if you're only born once, then you're going to die physically, and then you'll die eternally, right? But if you're born twice, born physically, born spiritually, you're only going to die physically, and you're going to live, you know, spiritually, eternally. Eternal life with Christ. And so we have been given new life. We have been regenerated, made spiritually alive, right? And, you know, we have new life in Christ. And it's a whole new perspective as we view the world. The second thing that Peter says, see, we are born into a living hope, aren't we? Right? Born into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And our hope is Christ, and the word living means that he is alive. It means that our hope is sure, it's certain and real, and it's through the resurrection. I mean, the resurrection changes everything. The resurrection of Jesus Christ validates the entirety of the Christian faith. But what does that mean to us today? To have a living hope. You remember in John chapter 11, John chapter 11 is the story of the raising of Lazarus. And if you remember the story, you know, Jesus kind of takes his time getting to Bethany, right? Mary and Martha, you know, Lazarus is sick. He's going to die. They send word. Jesus says, okay, you know, I think I'll just wait a few days before I go. But then when he finally gets there, Lazarus has died. And so both Mary and Martha come running out to Jesus. You know, Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Okay, it's like, okay, you're too late. That's it. It's over. And Jesus says to Martha, he says, Martha, your brother will rise. Martha says, yeah, I know he will rise at the resurrection. See, Martha knew her Old Testament. Daniel chapter 12 talks about two resurrections, right? Yeah, Lazarus is going to rise at the resurrection. You see, to Martha, the resurrection was a hope of something in the distant future. Okay? To Martha, that was the resurrection. What Jesus does there in John chapter 11 is he makes the resurrection a present day reality in Martha's life, doesn't he? Because he says, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even if he dies. So what does Jesus do? He raises Lazarus from the dead. Okay? So the resurrection becomes a present day reality in Martha's life. And the same is true for us today. We live the resurrected life. Okay? And I think Bill Gaither summed that up really well in his song, Because He Lives, right? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because he lives, I know who holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. See, we have a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Well, the third thing that we can rejoice in when facing difficult times is an everlasting inheritance. Right in verse 4, he lists, we have obtained an inheritance. And the inheritance that we have to look forward to is so different from, you know, the earthly inheritances that we have, you know, in this world. You know, there's people, you know, they grow up in wealthy families and, you know, they inherit the wealth of their parents or whatever. And was it King Charles? King Charles lived his entire life as an heir, hasn't he? Heir to the throne of England. And when they said long live the Queen, they weren't kidding, were they? Queen Elizabeth. I mean, she was the longest reigning monarch in England. She was a good, great queen. And so now Charles is the heir of the throne. You know, the queen, she used to have a red hat, you know, a red baseball cap. That said, make America great Britain again. Make America great Britain again. But, it's funny, my parents went to Scotland. They went to Scotland and, you know, spent like 2 weeks in Scotland, and they went to this little village in this, you know, this old stone church, and they're sitting in there waiting for the service to begin, and out of the side door, who walks in but the Queen of England? Queen of England. And so they went to church with the Queen of England. And then the pastor got up and preached. He said he preached a great sermon on the importance of the Word of God. You know, so, you know, you'd think that the Queen might have had some faith in Christ. But we, as Christians, we are heirs and heiresses of an everlasting inheritance that transcends anything far beyond that this world can offer us. And you look how Peter describes this inheritance. He uses four words in verse 4 to describe our eternal inheritance. And the language that he uses seems to indicate that he's talking about our physical bodies, that someday, you know, we are going to inherit our glorified bodies at the resurrection. First one he says is that our inheritance is imperishable, right? That means it is incorruptible, it is immortal, it's undying, you know, it will never die. Death no longer will reign over our, you know, heavenly bodies and our inheritance. This aspect of the salvation is going to take place at an event we, you know, call the rapture. We're going to inherit, you know, a body that will never decay or rot or get sick or whatever. And then he uses the word undefiled. It is undefiled. And what he means by that is that we will have, you know, a body that will never be defiled by sin. And that's going to be wonderful. Imagine that, not being able to sin. Imagine not being able to even think a bad thought about somebody. Right, I can't wait for that day. Then he says it's going to be unfading, right? Like a flower that never fades or loses its beauty. Okay, you know, things in this life, they wear out, right? Our shoes, our pants, you know, our clothes, everything fades away and wears out. Our bodies, right? Our bodies will never wear out and fade away. A couple of years ago, I had a doctor's appointment and had a checkup, and so I was in the waiting room, and the nurse came out to bring me in to the examination room, and so she says, "Okay, Mr. McLeod, you want to step on the scale here because, you know, we want to take your weight." And at that time, I was dieting a little, trying to lose some weight, and she says, "Okay, 185. And I'm like, "Oh, you know, that number's down, you know, that's good." And then she said, "Okay, Mr. McLeod, step over here. We're going to take your height." And she said, 5'7.5". And I said, "Oh, that number's down too." That's because when I was in high school, I was like 5'8", 5'8.5". And I think I've shrank an inch. And, you know, 5'8", I mean, I can't afford to shrink, you know. But it's our bodies, right? Our bodies, they wear out. My knees aren't what they used to be. My shoulders, I have pain every day in my shoulder. This old body, I'm getting old. But we have an inheritance from the Lord that's not going to be like that in our heavenly bodies, in our heavenly inheritance. He also says that our inheritance is reserved. It is reserved in heaven for you. And the tense of this verb is the idea that it is a fixed abiding state which has been reserved, and no one is going to take it away. No one is going to change it. You know, I just made some reservations with Spirit Airlines. I booked four flights with Spirit Airlines because I'm going to Florida to my dad's house with my family for Christmas. And I just got an email yesterday saying, sorry, Mr. McLeod, but your flights have been changed due to scheduling issues, and so sorry for the inconvenience. I mean, they changed the times and stuff. I hope they don't change them anymore. But, you know, my flights are changed. My sister booked with Spirit Airlines once, and they changed it, and it cost her $1,100 to get to Florida, $1,100 extra. But see, this, you know, we have a reservation in heaven, okay, that's not going to change. You know, we're not going to be inconvenienced or delayed. That's because we booked it with Jesus, right? We booked it with Jesus. And so we have an inheritance that is going to be reserved, a body that is going to be especially for us. No one's going to take it away. We have a reservation in heaven. And you know that heaven, if you think about it, it is the most securest place in all of the universe, right? That's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, he said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, which moth and rust, you know, destroy, and thieves come in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, which neither moth nor rust can destroy, or thieves can take it away. See, heaven is the most secure place in all of the universe. So there's three reasons that we can rejoice in going through difficult times. We have the new birth, right? We have a living hope. We have an everlasting inheritance. And the fourth reason that we can rejoice when going through difficult times is that we have a secure salvation. Verse 5, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And that word protected, it's kind of like a military term that is used to describe a garrison of soldiers that is guarding, you know, a city. But we are protected by what? Not soldiers. We're not protected by us. We're not protected by the church. What are we protected by? We're protected by the power of God. No. Protected by the power. There is no stronger power in all the universe. What is the power of God? The power of God. God has the power to speak, you know, creation into existence. And that's, you know, that is the kind of power that protects our salvation. That's why a believer can never lose their salvation. You know, Jesus makes that very point in John chapter 10, verses 28 through 30, where Jesus says, you know, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. And no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who is greater than all, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And then what does he say in verse 30? He says, I and the Father are one, right? See, it's the double grip of God. If a person could lose their salvation, they would have to peel back the hand of God, and then they would have to peel back the hand of Jesus, and, well, that's just impossible. And that's what Jesus is saying in that passage, right? We have a secure salvation protected by the power of God. And our salvation is so secure, Peter looks, you know, he looks beyond this life, and he says, it is ready. It is ready, completed, waiting for our arrival. Our salvation is so secure, Peter can talk about it as a foregone conclusion. See, in Christ, we have a future that we can count on, a future we can take to the bank. Right? Peter says, in this, you greatly rejoice. You know, even now we face difficulties. We face sorrow, pain. You know, you feel distressed, depressed. The pressures of life come bearing down upon us. You know, we live in a world of everything is getting so expensive, and the price of energy. I mean, it's going to be a tough winter, I think, okay? But it's just temporary. It's just temporary, isn't it? You know, we have an incredible future, incredible hope in Jesus Christ. You know, Kim and Dan Kroos, they're going through a really difficult time. Right? Talk about Christian suffering. Okay, but what is keeping them going is that the family, Dan and Kim, right, they are deeply rooted in the hope of Jesus Christ. Right? And that's what's going to get them through it. Right? Because they have the new birth, because they have the living hope, an inheritance, and a secure salvation. And they are confident that they know, although DJ might have struggled with some things, right, they know that he is in the presence of the Lord today. And as difficult as it is, we can rejoice in that, can't we? In all of our loved ones who have gone on before us. So in these things, we can rejoice. Great passage of Scripture. Great, you know, truths from God's Word, right, that gets us through the tough times in life. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your love for us, especially demonstrated through the person of Jesus Christ, demonstrated through your Word as we read it, Lord. We're so encouraged of all that you've done for us in Jesus, and all that you have in store for us in the future. And we give you thanks. We pray in Jesus' name.